Good morning. I was very impressed to do a series message on the seven churches in Asia. I think it's pertinent for today also. Every church you read of here in Revelation, you can look at where we're at. And you can compare it. Some believe that these letters are significant of time periods, especially the historicist. They say, you know, this church represents this first through the third century and on up. I don't agree with that necessarily. This is to seven churches in the continent of Asia Minor, what is now modern-day Turkey. And when Jesus had John write these letters, John had been exiled to the Isle of Patmos for preaching the gospel. Rome didn't want to make a martyr out of him, but didn't want to make a hero out of him, but they couldn't shut him up. He was preaching and teaching the gospel, so they sent him to Patmos. That's an island that's 30 miles in circumference. Very little vegetation grows there. They say the soil's poor. There's a lot of antelope and rabbits and deer, I guess. So you wanted to get up and kill something, you could eat. And most people that were put on Patmos were put there for life. John was later pardoned by one of the new Caesars, and he went and spent the rest of his life in Ephesus. John was an elder. And he had taught in Ephesus. The church at Ephesus had a pretty impressive starting. I mean, Paul the Apostle started this church. And he spent 3 years there teaching them. And we read in the book of Acts when Paul is going to Rome to face Caesar because he was preaching, and the Jews brought up these charges against him, and Paul said, well, I appeal to Caesar. I'm a Roman citizen, so... He knew there was a plot to kill him. If they took him back to Jerusalem, these guys were waiting there to murder him. So he appealed to Caesar. God said, that's cool, because I want you to talk to Caesar anyway. You know, the Lord has ways of working things like that out. But the elders of the church of Ephesus met Paul on his way to Rome. And he told them, you're never going to see me again. But he said, I have never ceased to preach the entire gospel to you, the entire word of God. Paul said, for 3 years I have taught you even with tears, and I have warned you. He said, now I want to tell you this. I charge you that you are to be overseers of the church that the Holy Spirit put you in charge of. And he said, I want to warn you, wolves are coming, and they're going to come out of the church. They're going to come out of the flock. And he said, you need to defend the church. You need to be overseers, the ones who watch over the church. And this is the church we're going to talk about today, the church at Ephesus. It's the first church Jesus deals with John. You remember last week we talked about how, or a week before, John said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I was worshiping. And I heard a voice behind me. When I turned around, he saw the glorified Jesus. And John said, I fell at his feet like a dead man. But Jesus reached out his right hand and touched him and said, don't be afraid, it's me. And he said, I want you to write everything you see and hear and write seven letters to the churches. We're going to start at the end of chapter 1, verse 20, because I think this is very pertinent. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Jesus compared the messengers of the church, and this word messenger can mean angel, heavenly being. It also can mean a bishop, a pastor, a minister, a leader. And the early church fathers all agreed that he was talking to the ministers of the church. And what's really cool is at this time, Timothy was the minister of this church. The Timothy that traveled with Paul. And he was ordained as an elder and a minister into this church. He's later martyred. They take him to the amphitheater that the Ephesians had. And he's beaten to death with clubs for preaching the gospel. But it was neat when I read and found out that it is believed he was the minister of this church at the time that God writes this letter. So now we'll get into the rest of the text. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and have found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent, and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Yet this you have, you hate the works of the Nicolaitanes, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that it is still with us. And Lord Jesus, you said you wrote these letters to show your people what would shortly come to pass. And I pray that as we go through this series that we will look within ourselves, Lord, as Paul said, to see if we're really in the truth. And I ask your blessing on those who are here, your healing hand on us, and on those who could not be here. In Jesus' name, amen. Dr. Clark says, angel of the church answers here exactly to the officer of the synagogue among the Jews called Shiliach Tisber, the messenger of the church, whose business it was to read, pray, and teach them in the synagogue. I found that interesting. Dr. Clark says they took this from the Jewish religion, and it was the elder of the synagogues. You remember Jairus, one that Jesus healed, or raised his daughter from the dead. That's healing. And Jairus was a ruler of the synagogue in that area, and that's what that word meant. He was responsible for teaching the word. So Jesus is addressing his letter here to Pastor Timothy. Now, these seven churches were within distance of each other. They were in a circuit. Ephesus was about the third largest city in the Roman colonies. It boasted a population of about 250,000. They also had one of the seven wonders of the world at that time in the city, and that was a temple to Diana, the goddess of love, or she was called Artemis. And you remember Paul, when he was in Ephesus, there was a riot broke out because a silversmith said, this Paul is turning people away from Diana. And he said, our trade's in danger. Hit him where it hurt. He hit him in the pocketbook. It impressed me when I read that. He didn't say, now, hey, we all worship Diana and we know she's a true God and Paul's teaching a false God and we need to stop this. He kind of adds that as an afterthought. But where he starts out is, he's hurting our business. People aren't buying our little silver goddesses anymore. And for 2 hours, there was a riot. And Paul wanted to go in and address them, and the disciples said, no, you're not going in there. And they sent him away. This is the area where Paul came in and started a church. When you listen to his description of this church, it sounds like a perfect church. Jesus holds the messengers of the church in his right hand. That's so cool. He said that we are in the Father's hands and no one can pluck us out. So here was a word of encouragement. Understand something. At this time, the church is undergoing intense persecution. When I say the church, I mean the church, all these churches were being persecuted. Emperor worship was now popular. And Christians were being murdered. They were having their property taken away if they stood for Christ. And it's a time like this that Jesus says, John, I want you to write a letter to these churches. And he starts out with comfort. He said, Pastor, I've got you in my hand. Church, I walk among you. Wow. That's why the churches are the lamps, because we're called to be light. And he who called us to be light, put it in hillbilly vernacular, I'm right here. You know, we can get together at church and say, oh God, where are you at? God said, I'm right here among you. That ought to comfort you. Jesus is here this morning. Well, I can't see him. You don't have to see him. He said he's here. Well, I can't feel him. He didn't say, when you feel me, I'm there. He said, I'm here. He's in you. Every one of you who are born again Christians have Jesus in you. The Father is in you and the Holy Spirit is in you. You got the whole bunch. And Jesus is talking to this persecuted church and he says, I got you in my hand. And I'm right there in the middle of everything that's going on. He's also reminding them, you're supposed to be light. That's what a lamp was for. Jesus said, no one lights a candle and puts it under a bushel basket. He puts it on it so that everybody in the room can see. And he said to his church, I don't want you in a bushel basket. You're supposed to be giving light to this old sinful world. So this first church, this one of the most prominent ones of the seven, he starts with them. Now, on the surface, this sounds, like I said, like a great church. The Apostle Paul had spent 2 years teaching in the school of Tyrannus. He had taught in the synagogues for 3 months, and the Jews started blaspheming. They got jealous because so many Gentiles were coming to Paul's lectures. And they begin to blaspheme and say Jesus wasn't the Messiah. So Paul said, hey, I'm free of your blood, man. And Tyrannus, they believe, was a Jew, but he owned a lecture hall, and you could rent it. And they say that when Paul taught there, he had to rent this lecture hall probably in the afternoon, because in the morning and the evenings, Tyrannus had it rented to other people. So he was there in the most uncomfortable time of the day, putting up with the heat and the skeeters and, you know, the humidity. But it said within 2 years, everyone in Asia had heard the gospel. Now this isn't, I said continent earlier, I didn't mean, this is not the continent of Asia we have today, this is Turkey. Everyone in this province in 2 years had heard the gospel. Paul would teach in there. Sometimes he'd break off and he'd go preach. But most of what was going on was the disciples Paul was making for Jesus were going out to their hometowns and other areas and saying, I've learned about a guy named Jesus. You need to hear this. Pardon me. That's called evangelism, church. That proves to me that these people in this church didn't sit on their hindquarters and say, woo, look at Paul go. Oh, look at Timothy go. look at John go, why gosh, they're like a house of fire. Just, phew. Jesus says to this church, I know your works. Nothing the church does goes unnoticed in the kingdom of heaven. Nothing that we do here goes unnoticed. But he not only knows why we do what we do, or he not only knows what we do, he knows why we do what we do. Remember, he's the one with eyes like flames, those penetrating gaze, omniscient, all-knowing. He's God in the flesh. And Jesus says to this church, I know your works, your hard work, your toil, your patience. That's commendable. This is a, sounds like a church any one of us would like to be a part of. Hey, this is a working church. This is an evangelistic church. This church is patient in sharing the gospel and teaching the gospel. He commended them because they were doctrinally sound. They could spot a phony. And when they spotted the phony, they didn't put up with him. They said, you are out of here. They heeded Paul's warning. That's what I get out of this. Paul told the elders, I'm going to warn you right now, there's wolves coming, and they're coming out of the group, out of the congregation. And they're going to rise up, and they're going to start causing trouble, Paul. They're going to start teaching lies. And Paul tells these elders that, and he said, you better guard that flock that the Holy Spirit made you an overseer of. See, elders, God didn't call us to be administrators, although some have that gift of administration. We are overseers. We are shepherds. We are here to teach the flock, to make sure that our doctrine is correct. We are here to keep an eye on you. We're here to teach. And Jesus, talking to this church, he says, you're doctrinally sound. How else did they find out these apostles were false? By the word. He said, you're able to discern truth from error. And when you find error in the church, you don't put up with it. Remember, these are teachers who are intentionally perverting the gospel of Jesus Christ. The writers of the commentaries believe that this is Gnosticism was the main thing that was coming into the first century church, teaching that Jesus was not a man, he was an angel who became a man. People want to know why I'm so hard on Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons. Because they're cults. They're liars. They teach that Jesus is Michael, the archangel, who became a man and came here to save us from our sins. And the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Jesus is not an angel. He's above the angels. Okay? And they had these prophets coming into the church. Prophets who hung out sometimes during the day, maybe at the lecture hall of Tyrannus, and were hearing these false doctrines, and they brought them into the church at Ephesus, and Jesus said, you didn't put up that for one second. I commend you for that. Nowadays, they condemn you for that. Oh, preacher, don't make them mad. How are we going to pay the light bill? This is God's church. This is not the elders' church. This is the church that's the head of is Jesus Christ, or it better be. Otherwise, we're just a social club. Okay? We're going to find this out. They were holding up under persecution. Jesus said, you're not feigning. You're a strong church. You're a doctrinally correct church. And he said, you haven't quit under persecution. So you're a persistent church. You're a persevering church. You keep going forward. I'm telling you, when you read this, especially as a minister, you say, boy, I'd like to have a flock like that. They don't quit. They recognize false teaching. They wouldn't put up with the pastor putting up with it or the elders putting up with it. They'd say, hey, guys, do your job. Get this stuff out of here. This is the kind of church they were, and Jesus is commending them for this. But he points a major flaw out in this seemingly perfect church. He said, I have this against you. You have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. Or I will come to you and remove your lampstand from his place. So Jesus said, you're doctrinally perfect. You're hard workers. I commend you for that. He said, you're bearing up under persecution. I commend you for that. But you don't love. That's what he's saying. You don't love. Isn't that something? They were becoming a legalistic church. We got them today all over this country. Boy, our doctrine is truth. We don't teach nothing but truth. And we're strict. We're careful about who we let join the church. We're quick to jump on people and tell them, if you're going to do stuff like this, you're gone. So our Lord is telling us today, you can be doctrinally pure. You can be evangelistic. Work in missions. But if you don't love, it doesn't mean a thing to me. How many people today and at this time thought that by their works they were saved? I've said this before. Very often when someone wants to tell you about their religion, most times it's based on negative. Well, I'm a Christian and I don't smoke. Some of you do. Well, I don't drink. I don't watch a lot of TV. I don't go to movies. You hear what I'm saying? I don't do this. I don't do this. I don't. What do you do? Well, I tithe. I go to church when the doors are open. I believe our church is dead on, by golly. Closest thing to the Bible I can find. I remember a gentleman telling me one time that he saw these Muslim men. He was a prison guard. So they were doing their prayer thing. They had their rugs out and they were doing their bound. And he said, I walked by and looked down at them boys and said, if you don't stop that, you're going to hell. And he said, I planted a seed. I said, no, you build a wall. You won't be able to share Christ with those inmates now. You know what else builds a wall, church? When we don't love the way Jesus loves. Something I'm finding out with that group that I work with, you know why most of them don't go to church? They don't feel welcome. Yeah, they're scared. And we can say, well, you know, people use a lot of excuses. But the sad part is, somebody somewhere has pushed them away. Somebody somewhere has more or less said, you're not welcome here. When I took this church, I was approached and told in no uncertain terms, what we want here is good Christian families. That's our goal. I said, well, if you're going to do that, then you're going to be a sheep thief. Because the only place you're going to find good Christian families is in other churches, so that means you're going to steal them out of that church and pack this church with them. And I said, there ain't nothing scriptural about that. We're called to make Christians. Make disciples. Get the nasty ones in here. Get the ones in here that make us uncomfortable and love on them. In the name of Jesus. See, Jesus said to this church, you guys, your doctrine is great. I don't find any fault in that. I don't find any fault in your hard work. I don't find any fault in the way you stand up under persecution. But he said, you got one major flaw. You forgot about love. What did he say? Oh, that's okay. You know, we get harder as we go along and our emotions aren't so excitable. I remember a guy telling me when I was a baby Christian at this one church, you'll get over that. You know, you'll get over that zeal. You'll get over it. I ain't got over it yet. I still love the Lord. And I still love sinners. Jesus said, I chastise everybody I receive. So this wasn't a judgment that Jesus wasn't saying, I'm done with you. But you know what he was saying to him? You're grieving the Holy Spirit. Do you know, church, that when we have divisions and we have power plays and we have arguments over doctrine, that grieves the Spirit? And you can grieve him till he leaves? That's what's getting ready to happen. Jesus said, if you don't repent, what's that mean? If you don't change your mind, if you don't change your attitude, if you don't change your motivation, I'm going to come and take your candlestick out of its place. You won't be a church anymore. You won't be my church. You'll be a church, but you're not mine. I'll say I never knew you. That's where it fits in, where Jesus said on that day, people will say to me, but Lord, I cast out demons in your name. I've done all these wonderful things in your name. And he'll look at you and say, I don't know you. And he's telling this church, you've got a lot of things that I can commend you for, but you got one thing that is going to send you to hell if you don't stop it. You're going to quit being a church. I will pull my spirit out of that church. Paul warned us, do not grieve the Spirit. God warned the Jews about that when they were going through the desert. He said, I'm sending my angel ahead of you, and you better not make him mad, because he's not going to be forgiving. And the Bible says in Hebrews, listen to the Holy Spirit as he says, today, do not provoke me as your fathers did in the wilderness. What happened to them? Everybody from 20 up dropped dead in the wilderness. They didn't get to go into Canaan. What's that prove? God's Holy Spirit is also God. Because it said God said to Moses, the writer of Hebrews says the Holy Spirit said to Moses, 10 times you have tried me, and the Holy Spirit said, this is it. You don't get any more chances. And this is what Jesus is saying to his church. You better start loving. Love better be your motivation. You see, you and I can do all the right things for the wrong reasons, and that doesn't count with God. You can read your Bible. You can claim them scriptures as your promise. It's sad In a legalistic church, we use the word to beat people with. This Bible says this, and you better conform to what we're telling you the Bible says. Is that the way God treats you? It's not how He treats me. He's the God of second chances, church. I'm going to tell you something, church member. If I sense that you're in sin, I will rebuke you. And by rebuke, I mean I will warn you. And there's some people that's been in this congregation, they don't get past that warning. Oh, I'm going home. I'm going to quit. Well, I'm not asking you to quit. I'm asking you to repent. I had one tell me, I don't have anything to repent of. Okay, then you need to go home. That's what I said. You need to leave. How are we going to work together? Jesus is calling this church to repent. Repent of what? Lord, we're out here doing evangelistic work. We keep a close eye on the doctrine, the elders of this church. They don't put up with anything. And if a false teacher persists in teaching, he's out. He can't come back. Not till he repents. Jesus said, because you're not doing it out of love. Love for who? What's the two greatest commandments in the law? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Maybe in the church we ought to start praying, God, help me to love. Teach me to love. Jesus didn't look at their good works and say, you're good people. We do that. The term of God-fearing, that's a law-abiding, God-fearing man. Why does he abide by the law? Is it because he loves what is right? And he would still abide by it if that law was repealed? Charles Finney said, you would be surprised at what people would do if our government said, today we're repealing all law. There is no law. You can't be persecuted. Prosecuted, yeah. You won't be prosecuted. Finney said you would be surprised at what many so-called God-fearing, law-abiding people would do. If it's fear of punishment that motivates you, you're wrong. Love casts out fear. Okay? Finney said a true law-abiding, God-fearing man obeys the law because he loves God. And even if they repealed such a law, he would still obey it because he loves God. These people got so busy, so caught up in their doctrines. And they were good doctrines. Jesus said they were. But they got so caught up in being right, they forgot about being righteous. They forgot about being in a relationship with Jesus Christ, and they were in it for the works. And you heard what the Lord said. If you don't stop that, I'm going to come and take your candlestick out. You won't be a church anymore. I'll pull my spirit out of there. There are a lot of churches in America are void of the Spirit of God. They're not churches. They're fraternities, country clubs, whatever you want to call it. And they every Sunday they sing about Jesus and His love and going to the cross, but they wouldn't walk across the street to witness to a neighbor that was lost. That's not love. Okay? I want to close with 1 Corinthians 13. I thought this so well shed light on what Jesus was talking about here. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. This was the Apostle Paul writing to the church of Corinth. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. Some people think that's today. That amazes me. Well, the Bible says that tongues would pass away, and we think it's passed away today. That's not what Paul said. When is all this going to pass away? When Jesus returns and the kingdom of heaven is established, we won't need those gifts. Who are you going to fight with? I don't think there's going to be anybody in the kingdom of heaven running around with a big old sword saying, "Where is that devil? Boy, I want to settle things with him right now." He ain't here, baby. He's in the other place where he can't get out and you can't get in. Ain't no devil to fight. Paul said, "I can go as far religiously as selling everything I have and giving it away, and then allowing myself to be burned at the stake," something they were doing at this time. Burning alive would be a terrible way to die. It's one of the most feared forms of death, and that's why they used it. And Paul said, "I could go that far, but if I don't have love, it doesn't gain a thing. It doesn't impress God one bit." You can be just as hard a sinner as you want and attend church every time the doors are open. You can be involved in the church. You can do things in the church. You can teach at VBS. You can cook at VBS. You can go out on witnessing. You can go out and sing Christmas carols. You can give. You can feed the poor, clothe the naked. But Jesus said, if you're not doing it out of love, it doesn't mean a thing to me. You're just showing off. You're just trying to impress people with your rightness. Church, I know that some of you don't believe this. That's okay. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are still extant in the church today. We fight the same enemy. And he's going to use the same weapons. They work. Why should we change? The old hillbilly saying around here, if it ain't broke, don't fix it. Sometimes we use that in the church and it's wrong. Yeah, we need to fix some things. Paul said, "We know in part, we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away." Won't need it. Won't be any use for it. Jesus said, I have this, you have this. You hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans." I want to put this in the closing. The Nicolaitans, Nicholas was one of the seven deacons ordained by the apostles at the church at Jerusalem to take care of the widows and oversee the food administration. Peter said, "Pick out seven men among you full of the Holy Spirit, and we will lay hands on them and ordain them to this task." This guy was filled with the Spirit. He had the apostles lay hands on him. Peter, James, and John, I figure the elders of the church, they prayed over him. And yet, it's believed that he got caught up in the Gnosticism. And he started a school, the school of Nicholas. Yeah. They became disciples of Nicholas instead of Jesus Christ. And Nicholas taught in the church, your body's sinful. The old flesh is sinful. Won't change. But your spirit's pure. Because you've been forgiven. So therefore, anything you do in the body does not affect your spiritual well-being. There are no consequences for what people call sin, because there's really not any sin. Although all matter is evil, including the body, God knows it's evil, so God overlooks what you do in the body, because he's already purified your spirit. You're already saved, and you can't be unsaved. That's what Nicholas was teaching. You know, did you hear what Jesus said about that teaching? I hate it. You're causing people to perish for whom I died. People that think that they belong to me, and you separate them from me with the sexual immorality they were practicing. Jesus said to the Ephesian church, you hate this doctrine, and I do too. So that's a plus for you. Why? Because there were churches there getting sucked into this. It sounds good. Hey. I can't lose my salvation, man. It doesn't matter what I do. Jesus said, I hate that kind of teaching. Now, I'm not telling you to go out and tell the Calvinists that God hates their guts. But I think that's just a more developed form of early Gnostic teaching. It amazes me that Jesus says to this church, you can be doctrinally perfect. You can be a hard-working jerk. But if you ain't loving church, I'll pull my spirit out. And you won't be a light anymore. Wow. I got asked last night by a young lady, what's your favorite holiday? I said, Easter. Why? I said, that's when Jesus Christ came out of the grave. Oh, that's so cool. Mine's Thanksgiving because I get to eat. Yeah. Paul said, examine yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Here's the good news. If you're like the church of Ephesus and you've been doing all this stuff, but there's no love, love's not your motivation, do what Jesus said. Repent. Change your mind. Determine that you're going to operate in love. But if you don't repent, you're going to get worse and worse, because sin deceives us. When we allow it, like they were doing, it deceives you and it becomes normal. And then anything out of that, you think it'd be abnormal. Bottom line, there's no Church of Ephesus anymore. This area of Turkey is predominantly Muslim. What might have happened if the Church of Jesus Christ there had repented and said, yeah, Lord, we're going to start loving on these sinners. We're going to start hating sin, and we're going to speak against it, and we're going to teach the truth. Maybe that part of Turkey wouldn't be Muslim right now. You see what happened? Paul wrote a letter to Timothy. He was in prison. He was in chains. And he knew he was going to die. And it's a sad statement. When I read it, it just makes me sad. Paul said, Timothy, you know that everyone in Asia has turned against me. We don't like the way you preach, Paul. You make us feel bad. We don't like you telling us how we ought to live. when Paul used to tell these people, I taught you even with tears and warned you. This next 6 weeks, as we go through these letters, church, Mansfield Christian Church, I'm asking you, be honest. Let the Word do its work within you, God's Word. Ask yourself, Lord, is this me? And then repent. If He says, yeah, it's you, then repent. That's the beautiful thing about our God. He's the God of second chances. This church is teaching what's right, but they're going the wrong direction. That's what's called sin. They're missing the mark. God said, you go this way, and they say, oh, we got it, we're going this way. God said, you keep going that way, I'll follow you to the point of no return, but when you get there, I'm pulling out. I'm not going to waste my time with you. Would you stand this morning? We don't have a song of invitation. I just want to remind you that these letters that Jesus writes sometimes are a little sharp and they're a little harsh, but He has a reason for that. Jesus calls a spade. That's what I like about Him. He doesn't pull punches, and it's always done out of love. He doesn't want us to fail. He wants us to hear one day, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I'm going to make you a master of many. You know, if you this morning you've heard this message, and it's a long message. I know I look at the clock just like you guys. Simply ask yourself and ask the Lord, is this me? Ask Him to open your eyes. And if you're honest and you want to know, He will tell you. And if you need to repent, He'll tell you that. But understand, it's because He loves you. And Paul says that when God rebukes us now, it's so He doesn't have to judge us with the world. Wow. That's how much He loves us. God said, I don't want to judge you for this sin. He told the prophet Ezekiel, I don't delight in the death of the wicked. Now in the Psalms, He says, I do delight in the death of my saints. They're coming home. You know, we have a funeral when we lose someone and we cry and grieve, and in heaven they rejoice. They finally got to come home. No more fighting, Lord. No more troubles. But we have to endure a lot of things here before we can enter the kingdom of heaven. Yeah. Are there any prayer requests you want to bring before the body? Praise, okay. They said they got it all, didn't they? Praise the Lord. God answers prayer. Yeah, He sure does. Anyone else? Doc. Who? Cole Matney. Okay. They can't figure out what's going on, so they have to do another surgery. So be praying for this young man. Said he's 15, right? I ask, church, that we be praying for our president. We're going to be praying for this election. there is a lot of turmoil going on in Washington, D.C. Over the Kavanaugh thing. Be praying for Judge Kavanaugh, his family. Lift up the president in prayer. Lift up our Congress and our Senate. It's funny, I watched a newscast, and these people that were against Kavanaugh were getting in these senators' faces. And some of them said they were flipping them off in their face and screaming. And I watched that and said, and they call us intolerant, us Christians. Oh, you're so intolerant. But now if you disagree with me, I'm going to get it in your face. I was tickled to see there was several groups of Christians made the trip to D.C. to pray. Stand outside with these protesters and pray. That's being light, church. All right. Doc, do you have a closing prayer? Would you pray for us, please?
Father, again, we just thank you so much for the beautiful day we have. And Father, today we just pray for our elders and church. We pray for this church, Father, that it grows again. And Father, we just know that you're watching. And Father, we just thank you so much for the blessings that you give each and every one of us. Father, we pray for this week that the healing that goes on out there and the nurses that take care of us and keep us going, Father, we just pray for them. And Father, we just thank you for the love that you give each and every one of us. Let's all have a good week. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. God bless you. See you next Sunday.